Looking for truth, I found answers.
I thought I had it all figured out. Then I found purpose.
I was lost, but then I found a place to belong.
I was abused, but now I'm healed.
I was in chains, but now I'm set free.
I was bitter. Then I found grace.
It's going to be a great summer. I hope you're part of it here at Grace. And I know it's going to be a great summer for me and my wife, Tracy. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating 25 years of marriage. And you know, I remember when my parents celebrated their 25th, I remember thinking, they're pretty old. But for some reason, I don't feel that way about us. I was at Joe and Carol's 50th anniversary celebration yesterday, so we're still the kids, right? And today is Pastor Andrew and Anna's first anniversary, so we got it all covered. Every generation's covered here at Grace. And so thank you so much to our board and for all of you for just for honoring us, and we appreciate that. We appreciate the love that you guys are showing us. And let me just go ahead and tell you a couple things. First of all, I was thinking about this the other day. Of the 25 years that we've been married, 19 of them have been as pastors of this church. And so your story is our story, and it has been one of the reasons it's been a great thing for Tracy and I is because God's allowed all of you to be part of it, and we consider it just a great joy. And the Lord taught me a lesson years and years ago that if I will be a good husband and a good dad, I'll be a good pastor. And so I have kept those priorities in line. And let me just go ahead and tell you something about Tracy. I personally believe that no one could have been better handpicked by the Lord to be the wife of a pastor as a servant, a person of faith. She has great faith. She believes in you, and she is constantly encouraging me. And so I think your greatest gift is her. And so I know it is to me. And so I just want to say, here's to 25 more, honey. I love you very, very much. God bless you. All right. If you want to say aw to that, there's more where that came from. I'll tell you more out in the hub after we're done. All right. We're going to Daniel chapter 7 today. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to attempt to finish this message series, Counterculture. We're studying the book of Daniel. And how many would agree, 6 weeks is just not enough time to cover everything we want to cover in the book of Daniel. And if you feel that way, I've got some good news for you. Last fall, we did a Bible study chapter by chapter through the book of Daniel. You can get a copy of those study notes in the bookstore, and you can listen to those studies online on our website. Just look for Daniel Bible Study. And especially today I'm going to talk to you about pictures of prophecy from Daniel chapter 7. And I was explaining this to someone earlier. Imagine John Muncy probably taking 20 hours to teach through the prophecies of Daniel. I'm going to attempt to do it in about 35, 40 minutes. Now, some of you are feeling a little nervous. He just said 4 or 5 hours. No. 30 to 40 minutes. So pray for me and pray for you that we'll hear what God has for us to say in this place today. All right? Now, Daniel chapter 7 begins a dramatic shift in the book of Daniel. The first 6 chapters are the historical accounts, the stories that a lot of us are familiar with, the lion's den, the fiery furnace, and all of that. And Daniel 7 shifts away. Now we're getting into the dreams and the visions and the prophetic images that God gives to Daniel about the future. And so these images that we're going to talk about, these pictures of prophecy, have been debated, they've been taught on, they have been discussed for centuries. Books have been written, sermons have been preached, so much has been taught about it. But today, I'm going to try to put the cookies on the bottom shelf and keep it really simple and just preach the obvious here today, because I think there is plenty here for us in the obvious for how to respond to what God has to say for us, okay? So there's 4 pictures of prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 that we're going to talk about today. So let's go to verse 1, Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, okay? So this is the second king that Daniel is serving in Babylon, Belshazzar. Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the 4 winds of heaven, churning up the great sea, 4 great beasts." Okay, this is what Daniel is seeing. Each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being. And the mind of a human was given to it. Okay, so there's the first beast. There before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, a third one, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. I mean, I want you to imagine, I mean, this is right out of Chronicles of Narnia, you know, that final scene, all of these crazy-looking creatures. I mean, Daniel is seeing things like this. It was frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had, say it with me, 10 horns. You're going to need to remember that, because we're going to go to the book of Revelation here in just a moment, and you're going to see that Daniel and John saw the same thing. So the first prophetic image I want to talk to you about this morning is these 4 beasts out of the sea. Now follow along in your outline here today, because I've included a lot of detail in your outline that I'm not going to be able to discuss here in the message. So what do these four beasts that Daniel saw, what do they mean for us? What do they tell us about the future? What do they symbolize? Now, sometimes we try to make it too hard on ourselves, and we forget that sometimes the interpretation is right there in the Bible. Later on, Daniel says in verse 17, the four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. And so this vision that Daniel sees, God says to him, these four beasts represent four kingdoms, four nations that are going to rule the earth in the future, okay, in Daniel's future. Now follow along. Now these images are pictures of the future. Now if they look kind of crazy and kind of wild, I want you to remember this was almost 2,500 years ago that this took place, and Daniel was looking forward, now listen closely, many of us believe, to right now. Imagine explaining our lives right now to people 100 years ago. Imagine somebody trying to explain this, right? Just 100 years ago. And then imagine, I mean, it's just, it's an amazing thing to even consider. So Daniel was looking 2,500 years into the future. And so he uses words like and as, and John uses the same verbiage in Revelation because he had no words. He had no vocabulary to describe what he was seeing. And so, and how many know God is wise enough to give us pictures? How many know when you're reading to a child, you got to have some pictures in the picture book, right? A child opens up the book and it's all words. They're like, No, a child needs some pictures. How many know our understanding is very limited right now, so God gives us some pictures. Praise God for the pictures, right? And so here's this first image that God gives to us. Now, before I talk about this, I want you to remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of this huge statue, okay? Now, I hope you've read the book of Daniel at least once during this series, but in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this statue. People call it the Colossus, okay? And so this statue, most Bible scholars believe, is a prediction. Actually, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel gives the interpretation of the dream. He says, these are four nations that are going to rise from the earth. So if we go to the next picture, you'll see that the Colossus and the beast out of the sea represent the same thing. One is a revelation to Nebuchadnezzar. One is a revelation to Daniel. How many are with me so far? And again, in your notes, there's all kinds of details about what this means. But the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's dream statue represented Babylon. Remember, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And that also represents the lion with the wings of an eagle. Persia is next. And then the chest and arms of silver. And then the bear, represented by the bear in Daniel's beast. The thighs of bronze in Nebuchadnezzar's statue represents Greece, represented by a leopard with wings. Anybody remember who was a prominent leader in Greece in world history? Alexander the Great, who took over the world in amazing speed, represented by this leopard. And then Rome, the legs of iron, and then this fierce beast with iron teeth, okay? And then feet of clay and iron of clay, and then these 10 horns represented a coming kingdom, okay? Or a kingdom not yet to be. Now, how many are amazed? Let's stop right here for a second. God foretells the future in exact detail. Amen. How many believe that's encouraging? Amen. God showed Nebuchadnezzar exactly what's going to happen. God showed Daniel through these four beasts out of the sea exactly what's going to happen, these kingdoms that are going to be coming forward in the future. Now, if they're both referring to the same events, the statue and the animals, why is one image shown to Nebuchadnezzar, the Colossus, so sleek and so majestic and polished with its glimmering metals, but the way God revealed the same thing to Daniel was these ferocious beasts? I read one commentary that explained it this way, and I think it's very revealing. There may be truth to the idea that the image with its glittering metals portrays the world's kingdom from humanity's viewpoint. Impressive and great, whereas the beasts depict these earthly kingdoms from God's perspective, vicious and destructive. Now, how many know there's the world as we see it, and there's the world as God sees it? We are pretty impressed with ourselves most of the time. God sees us as who we are. Does that make sense to everybody? So Nebuchadnezzar is terrified by this image, this dream that he has. Daniel in chapter 7 is also terrified by the beast out of the sea. And as a result, the Bible says he becomes pale. Now, if we go back to Daniel chapter 2, I want you to look after Daniel gives the interpretation to the king's dream of this colossus statue. Here's what he says. Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and he raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows." Everybody say, "He knows." Amen. "God knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him." I'm going to give you a couple takeaways, very simple things to take away from these images. Here's the first one. God's in control of who's in control. Oh, that's good news. That's extremely encouraging. When the world seems to be rocking back and forth, so much uncertainty, so many things going on, these images show us God has got this. God is not up in heaven biting his nails like I do. He's not worried about the future. Daniel says, "Praise be to the God of heaven." He's the one who raises up kings. He's the one that sets them down. Isn't that good news to everybody? Now, let's be honest. Some world leaders think they are God-like, like Nebuchadnezzar did. After Nebuchadnezzar saw this dream statue in chapter 3, he builds an image of himself. But we all know what happened to him a little bit later. God judged him by driving him insane. But listen, these images are a reminder that God's in charge of who's in charge. He sets up kings and governments and presidents and nations. That's why we should pray to him about our nation, about our country, about our culture. This past week, we had the opportunity to be at District Council, a gathering of Assemblies of God ministers. We were in Terre Haute, Indiana, and on Monday night, one of the leaders of the Assemblies of God, Dr. James Bradford, shared this incredible message from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that God's formula for revival is always humility and hunger and holiness. Powerful stuff. And I was encouraged again to pray, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sin. I will hear their prayer. I will heal their land. That's good news. So, Pastor, what are you saying? We should give up on America? Absolutely not. We serve the God who's in charge of who's in charge. So let's talk to him. Let's pray to him. Let's believe God for him. Amen? God's in control of who's in control. So there's no need to worry. Here's the second image in Daniel chapter 7. And this one's a little bit more, we're getting a little bit more dramatic. "There before me was another horn," and remember, this is taking up right after verse 7 when he says, "Saw this beast with 10 horns," okay? So one of the 10 horns was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now, we don't have time to get into all the details of this, but the vast majority of Bible scholars believe this is a picture of the Antichrist. The Antichrist who is coming onto the world scene after the rapture of the church, who will dominate the world. And he will set up a kingdom here on the earth to battle Jesus Christ when he returns. So, now these 10 horns on this fierce beast that is shown to Daniel is going to rise in the last days. Now, I want you to notice that at first, Daniel sees him as this little horn, but eventually he swallows up every other one with his intelligence and arrogance. And ultimately, the Antichrist will rule the entire earth. Look at also what Daniel 7 says about this little horn. He's going to wage war against the holy people, and defeat them. He will devour the whole earth, trample the earth and crush it. He'll speak against the Most High. He'll be a blasphemer. The holy people will be delivered into his hand. He will try to change the set times and laws, God's laws and nature's laws. I hope you're paying attention. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 calls him a man of lawlessness. The spirit of Antichrist is described in the New Testament as a spirit of lawlessness. And he will be so arrogant that he will believe that he can change God's laws. Created laws, natural laws. Come on, your mind's got to be turning, right? Are you getting this? So the takeaway from this is very encouraging. The last days will be difficult. The images of what is coming on the earth was very troubling to Daniel. So much so that the Bible says Daniel turned pale as a result. And I want you to remember that Daniel had seen some pretty terrifying things in his lifetime. He was an eyewitness to the invasion of Babylon into Jerusalem. So he saw death. He saw destruction. But this thing that he saw scared him seriously. Whatever Daniel saw, it shook him to the core. And that's just a reminder to us that the future of the earth is not bright. Matter of fact, Paul says in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now let me pause for a second and remind you of my calling is to preach the truth. There are a lot of people who are preaching through Daniel right now. They're going to skip this part. But that would be wrong in my opinion. We have to get our head out of the sand and recognize that utopia is not coming until Jesus comes. That the spirit of Antichrist is rising, and as a result of this conflict of the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of Jesus Christ in the world, that there is this rising conflict. It's a spiritual conflict, to be sure, that is happening in the world. And let's be honest, as you pay attention to what's going on, and as we do, you don't have to be a prophet to look into the future and see some difficult days are upon us. And difficult days are coming to us. There's lots of portions of Scripture that describe the world in the last days. Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, Revelation 13 through 20. There's all kinds of scriptures in the Bible describing the last days of the world before Jesus comes. And I want you to know that all of these scriptures describe an earth that is filled with turmoil and distress and deceitfulness and wickedness. So I can't be a false prophet and stand up here and say everything's going to be okay on this world and this side. It's going to be a challenge. Now, that doesn't mean you can't rise to the challenge. I'm going to preach the rest of the message, so just hang on here. But we've got to remember that for millions of followers of Jesus around the world, their difficult days are not coming. They are right now. ISIS continues to execute Christians in Syria and Iraq. Some of them are being crucified. And just recently, our president's administration declared that ISIS is committing genocide. They're trying to eradicate Christians from their part of the world. I read this last week, a news story of what's going on in China. The government is cracking down on established churches, closing many of them. And the report I read was about how the government had determined that one particular church was going to be closed, and they sent out the bulldozers to just level the building. The wife of the pastor of this church went out and stood in front of the bulldozer. This was just last week. Maybe she was inspired by the man standing in front of the tanks at Tiananmen Square. You guys remember those famous images from a few years ago. But the result was much different. The man in charge gave the order to bury her alive. And that's what they did. The Bible says there will be terrible times in the last days. Throughout history, God's people have faced times of suffering. Now listen closely. In many ways, persecution and struggle for followers of Jesus have been more common than times of peace and safety and ease. The imagery of the four beasts in Daniel points to the reality that God's people should be ready for conflict and for problems. They convey the destructiveness of human power when it's used in defiance of God's will. So let me take you to the third takeaway principle from these images here today. Number three is don't give up. Don't give up. Even though Paul says the last days will be difficult, the pictures that God shows Daniel are pictures of difficult days, we got to remember that the purpose of these days, the spirit of Antichrist in Daniel 7, verse 25, look at how the Bible describes what the Antichrist will do. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints. He will oppress his saints. Now, the word oppress here means to wear away or to wear out. As one would wear out a garment. Listen closely. His strategies are designed primarily to wear God's people out. The spirit of Antichrist that is growing in the world is designed to wear you out, to get you to quit, so that you'll fall away. Come on, somebody. Let's be honest, many followers of Jesus today, most of us have a very safe and comfortable lifestyle. We're not thrown in jail or tortured for worshiping God. We praise God for that. Many of us are not living in poverty or fear of famine or illness. But the truth is that such peace and security for Christians is an anomaly in the scope of church history. See, in our culture, we're tempted to think that if we have a serious problem with our health or our finances, a job or a relationship, that somehow God has abandoned us. And I'm not belittling those things, but we need a little bit of perspective here. We have forgotten that you and I are in a war. That there is a fight that is going on for your soul and for the soul of your family, your sons and your daughters, your grandsons and your granddaughters. And there is a war waging in the heavenlies right now for you, for your family, for this church, for the future. Amen. And we have to understand that and take it seriously. It's not primarily a war about physical suffering. It's primarily a spiritual conflict that is intended to pry men and women away from God, to get their eyes off of the cross, to get their eyes on themselves, and to distrust God, to hate God, to turn away from God. That's the role of the spirit of Antichrist in these last days. Daniel uses such vivid images to keep these truths in the forefront of our minds. We're in a war. There's going to be difficulties. We shouldn't be surprised. And most of all, don't you quit. Amen. I've got a word from the Lord for the body of Christ here in May of 2016. Don't you quit. Amen. When things get hard, when the culture comes against you, when the enemy rises against you, don't quit. You can't lose if you don't quit. And I know there are people in this room today. You are walking through the valley. You are walking through darkness and sickness and challenges in your life. God sent me here today to give you a message. Don't quit. Don't lay down. Don't get tired. Don't get weary. Stay faithful to the end. He that endures to the end will be saved. And let's be honest. Taking on the culture the way we have been these last few weeks, we got to recognize there's a spiritual battle going on right here, right now. I received an email this past week from one of our prayer teams, and they were just highlighting all the battles that were going on in the lives of these people who are faithful to pray and faithful to fast and faithful to seek the Lord. And just how hard it was right now. And it was just a confirmation and encouragement to all of us. Listen, that we are in a fight. But I've got some really good news. We're winning. Amen. God is doing great things among us. So don't quit. Amen. Don't walk out on your family. Don't leave your ministry. Don't abandon what God has called you to, church. Be faithful to the end. Don't give up. The enemy wants us to give in to exhaustion and discouragement and harassment and fear. That's how the enemy wants us to quit. But how many know you can't lose if you don't quit? Amen. Amen. No matter what happens in the future, just remember, don't quit. Because I got another picture to show you. Actually, I've got two more to show you. And there's another picture of prophecy, but this one's in the book of Revelation. But because so many Bible scholars think that Daniel was seeing the same thing as Revelation, let's go to Revelation chapter 17. And remember, when we study the Bible, we don't just pick out verses and say what it means. There's a principle of Bible study called Scripture Interpret Scripture. So how do I know what the Bible says? I read what else the Bible says about that. Amen. Right? So I don't just read a verse, I read verses. I don't just read the text, I read the context. Amen. One of the main reasons we're going to do this series on the parables of Jesus in the summer is we're going to remind us how to study the Bible, okay? How important it is in these last days to be grounded in the Word of God, okay? So there are things in Daniel you're not going to understand without Revelation. There are things in Revelation you're not going to understand without Daniel. Help me see what I'm saying? Right. So let's look at this image that God shows John in Revelation 17. Here's the picture, and we'll go back to the verses. There. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery." And the inhabitants of the earth were, what? Now, I want you to remember this word, because I think this describes our culture right now. Intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, okay, that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and what? Ten horns, just like Daniel's beast there. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk. So she has a cup in her hand and she's drunk, John says, with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Now, this is a dramatic image that has been taught by prophecy teachers for lots of years. But let's keep it simple here. The harlot of Babylon is riding a beast, red or scarlet in color, very similar to the ferocious beast that Daniel saw coming out of the water in Daniel 7. And remember that the vast majority of the Bible scholars believe that the beast in this picture is the Antichrist, okay? That little horn that is on this beast. And so the beast out of Revelation is the Antichrist, this little horn described in Daniel. Now, I know a lot of you thought that the beast was a ride that you ride in King's Island. How many have ever ridden the beast, right? You know, and if you can't get enough of that, there's the Son of Beast, which makes you wonder, where do they get the names of these roller coasters? Because when I was young and went to King's Island, the ride to ride was the Screaming Demon, right? Do you guys see a pattern with these names? You know, there's the Apocalypse at Six Flags. There's another one at Six Flags called the Colossus. Makes you wonder if the marketing team for all these roller coaster companies are backslidden Pentecostals who went to too many prophecy seminars. I had to find a way for some humor, and I found it, I think. Okay. So most scholars are pretty clear about who the beast is in these images, but there's a great variety of opinions about who this prostitute is that is riding the beast. Some have said it's America. Some have said it's the last days apostate church that has abandoned God's word. Others say it's Islam because of the martyrdom and the blood of the martyrs in the cup that she's drinking. But I want you to notice a few things. Now listen closely. I want you to first of all notice that Babylon is the name given to this creature. The same name as the country where Daniel's faith was tested, the same country where these visions that Daniel had occurred. Is it any wonder then that there are so many parallels to Daniel and Babylon and our current culture in the days that we live? I've told you throughout this series, there are so many pastors, so many Bible teachers teaching Daniel right now, preaching Daniel right now, because the parallels are amazing. The parallels to our culture is incredibly significant, which reminds us that the culture of the last days will be much like Daniel in Babylon. Are you paying attention? That the culture that we are living in the last days, is a lot like Daniel, Babylon in Daniel's time, okay? So that's obvious right there because the name is Babylon, Mystery Babylon. Now, second thing I want you to notice is the sexuality of this image. The beast is being ridden by a harlot. King James uses the word whore. And I know that's a provocative word, but that's what the Bible uses to describe this woman who is riding this beast. And remember, she's holding a cup filled with abominable things. A sexualized picture holding abominable things. And the beast is covered with blasphemous names. And remember what was in the cup? Or what John said she was drunk with? She was drunk with the blood of God's people. So it appears as if she is responsible or will be responsible for the death or the oppression of God's people. Pay attention. So, could it be that this last day system or last day's culture described as Mystery Babylon, the spirit of Antichrist, will be driven by sexualized issues that will ultimately be used against the people of God? The Antichrist may just use sexual issues to oppress the people of God. Do you see it? Perhaps that might give us a clearer picture of why people have lost their God-given minds in our culture. Because I want you to remember that the scripture says that the world was intoxicated with her. That's the word that John used to describe her. The world is intoxicated by her. It's as if our culture is drunk. And we can't think straight. We can't connect A to B. We have gone insane. Are you getting this? So our culture wants to make the conversation about discrimination against people who identify as LGBT. Now, I want you to listen. Our culture is demanding our identity be about sexuality and nothing else. Do you see this? That's what we value. Our entire identity is being determined by our sexuality. So, but we know as the people of God, the issue is not about gay marriage. The issue is not about bathrooms. It's about us. It's about the people of God. And let's be clear, the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is using these issues to paint a target, no pun intended. I'll wait for you. It's okay. To paint a target on the backs of those who hold to God's word and follow Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. Right. Say, Pastor, what's going on? Well, here's a revelation. The devil hates you. The devil hates the body of Christ. The devil hates the church of Jesus Christ. And he is going to do all that he can to shut you up. Right. To stop us from being the people of God. Now, one more piece of bad news. We are not going to be able to stop this. It's going to happen. Daniel saw it, John saw it, and I want you to just realize, almost 2,500 years ago, God showed Daniel something that most of us believe we're actually living in. That's crazy. That is so wild when you think about it. In all the expanse of time, God said, Daniel, I want to show you something that's going to happen in Wayne's life, in John's life, in Tracy's, and Gary's, and Bruce's, and Dee's. Wow, that's us. And it's going to happen. So I'm really glad that God showed Daniel one more picture. Right, and honestly, prophecy teachers spend so much time talking about the beast and the beast out of the sea and the mystery Babylon and scarlet, but I think this one's the most important one that Daniel saw in Daniel 7, okay? And let's read it here, because Daniel 7 begins by talking about all the turmoil and the evil that is going to exist on the earth. And remember, it rattled Daniel pretty good, but then this vision dramatically changes. And the focus is no longer on the beasts of Babylon, but now it's on the Ancient of Days. Are you ready to be encouraged? Amen. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Look at what he says. He sees, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. Does that sound familiar at all? Is that not exactly what John saw in Revelation when he saw Jesus, hair like wool, eyes like fire, hair of his head white like wool, right? Let's keep in the next verse. He says in verse 9, a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the book was opened. So now picture this, as we read Daniel 7, the tension is mounting, the powerful and evil beasts are rising upon the earth. We got lions and bears and leopards and razor-sharp teeth of iron and horns and blasphemous words, and the battle is on, the war is on, the war is raging, and Daniel is scared. And then we read verse 11, chapter 7, then I continued to watch. That means don't stop watching. Because of the boastful words the horn was speaking, I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations, including China, all nations, including Iraq and Syria, all nations, including America, all peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. Well, I wish I was in the right church today. And his kingdom is one that, say it with me, never be destroyed. Come on, say it out loud. Never. Come on, shout it like you mean it. Never be destroyed. Here's my last takeaway today, and we're about to pray. Are you ready? God wins. God wins. I said, God wins. The enemy will raise his ugly head. The spirit of Antichrist will grow in the world that you and I live in. And he will do his very best to destroy and to devour and to divide and to separate. But when it's all said and done, when it's all over, when there is nothing left, there will be the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne that he has always been sitting on. And he will continue to sit on that throne. And he will reign forever and ever and always. Come on, somebody, give God praise. Bless the Lord. Come on, give God a shout of praise. God wins. God wins. God wins. Bless the Lord. Amen. Now stay standing. All right, you stood up. Now you got to stay there. Let me encourage you because we're about to pray. You know, what comfort this picture brings in times of persecution, in times of struggle, in times of turmoil, when the enemy is trying to wear you out, when the enemy is coming against you, it seems all of hell is breaking loose against you. We know how the story ends. And all we have to do is endure to the end, and we will be saved. Now listen, some people will say, you know what? I never want to read the end of a book first because it will ruin the whole story. God says, no, you got to read the end of this story first so you can endure what's in the middle of the story. Come on, somebody. The best thing we can do is focus on the Ancient of Days. Can I just be honest with you? Far too many of us spend all of our time gazing into the culture of these beasts coming out of the water, of the spirit of Antichrist, and we just imbibe it and we become intoxicated by it. I believe God showed Daniel this last picture because he said, I don't want you to focus on that. I want you to focus on the Ancient of Days. I want you to focus on the one who was and is to come. The one who is in charge of who's in charge. Bless the Lord. Let's sing it. Let's sing a song. Come on, let's worship the Lord. Thank you, God.
Hosanna,
sing to the Lord.
Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
The Ancient of Days.
Hosanna.
Come on, lift your voice.
Hosanna,
thank you, God. Listen to this song.
I see the King of Glory.
Open our eyes, God.
Coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. And I see His love and mercy washing over. The people sing.
Sing to the Lord. Hosanna.
Hosanna. Hosanna.
Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
We bless the Ancient of Days.
Hosanna.
Thank you, God.
Hosanna.
Thank you, God.
Hosanna in the highest.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask that no one be moving, please. In this growing godless culture that we live in, God, the enemy, they're raging. The battle is on. You have to decide whose side you are on. And here's the good news. If you're on God's side, you win. You win. Choose Christ. Elijah and the prophets were in a battle in 1 Kings 8, chapter 18. And Elijah said to them, you got to make up your minds, people. You got to make up your minds. If the Lord is God, serve Him. But if Baal is God, serve him. Choose today. Can I tell you, God is telling you today, choose. Choose Him. If you're away from God, you don't have a relationship with God, your heart has grown distant, you're cold, you're callous, you're lukewarm, today is your day to recommit your heart, either for again or for the very first time. Commit to follow Jesus Christ. I'm on the Lord's side. Now listen, that's more than just saying something. The Bible says it includes renouncing your sin, wholly trusting in Jesus. He becomes Lord of your life. Your faith is in the cross of Jesus Christ to save you, not your works, not how good you are. You completely trust in Christ to save you. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I need to make things right with God. I'm not sure about my future soul. I'm not sure about where I'm going to spend eternity, but today I want to make things right with God. Raise your hand real high. I want to pray for you. Come on, raise it real high. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Raise it real high. Raise it real high. Heads are bowed. Yeah, come on, raise them up. Pray for me, Pastor. I want to make things right with God. Yes, keep raising them, keep raising them, keep raising them. Today's the day. Now's the time. Thank you for those of you that raised your hands. I want to lead everybody that raised their hand in this prayer. I want you to say it with boldness. I want you to say it with all sincerity of your heart. And anybody that would like to encourage them, pray this way. Dear God.
Dear God.
Come on, lift up your voice. Dear God.
Dear God.
Thank you for Jesus.
Thank you for Jesus.
Thank you for salvation.
Thank you for salvation.
Today. I put my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. Jesus died on a cross that I deserved because I sinned. I'm guilty and I'm sorry. Jesus rose again to give me new life. And today I'm His. Jesus is Lord of me and my future. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power to serve you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody give God praise for these who have responded here this morning. Now listen, if that's you, that applies to you on your way out, there's a Bible at the Next Steps kiosk. Please pick it up. I want to give you some information about what it means to follow Jesus. But here's the deal. Following Jesus is a journey. It begins with a decision. Now the journey begins of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, which means you do what He says. How do I know what He says? You read the Bible, okay? And now you're part of a family. We're all serving Jesus together. Isn't that good news? Now, I want to give one more altar call today. And I didn't give this altar call in the 9 o'clock, but I feel strongly today to pray for people who feel worn out. Spiritually, the enemy's just coming against you. Or maybe it's just the busyness of your life. Maybe you just become distracted by stuff and things and schedules and activities. And maybe you've neglected the Lord. I don't know. But spiritually, you just feel worn out. When I was talking about the spirit of Antichrist just wearing the people of God out, that there's something inside you said, that's me. And I want to pray for you today that God will do what He says in Isaiah, that you will wait on the Lord and that you will mount up with wings as eagles, that you'll run and not grow weary, you'll walk and not faint. How many know that's a promise from God? But the promise comes to those who will say, stop to my schedule and I'm gonna kneel before Jesus. I'm gonna stand before Jesus. I'm going to come to God and allow Him to breathe into my soul. If that's you here this morning, I want you to join me here at this front right now. Come on, come, come, come. As they sing, come on, you come. If that's you, come on, come on, come on, come on. We want to pray for you. Thank you, God. I need breath. I need strength. I need courage. I need hope. I need power from heaven. Come on, come on, come on. You're under attack. Things are happening. Come on, let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Pastors, small group leaders, come on, help us pray. Elders, come on, help us pray. Come on, lift your hands to heaven. Breathe on me, God. Breathe on me, God. Let your power, your spirit, your strength. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hosanna, we love you, Lord. Thank you, God. New life, new strength, new power, new wisdom, new courage, new hope, new resilience. Just like Daniel. Let it be. Church, would you stretch your hands toward these men and women right now? Come on, stretch your hands toward them. Pray for these men and women right now. Everybody, would you stretch your hands toward them right now? Let's pray. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, breathe on them, Holy Spirit. Breathe on them, breath of God. Come on, pastors and small group leaders, I want you to get in front of them. I want you to lay your hands on them, and let's pray for new strength and new hope and new power. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Jesus. 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 Thank you, God. God, let your spirit move. Let your power fall, God. Let your glory fall upon your people, upon your church, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. May we endure to the end. May we endure to the end, oh God. Give strength to overcome. Let it be, God.
Rising up to take their place.
Let it be, God.
With selfless faith. With selfless faith. And I see a true revival.
Revive us today, God. Breathe on us.
As we pray and see.
Let it be, God. If that's your prayer, lift your hands to heaven. Ancient of Days, breathe on us today.
Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Thank you, God. God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name. I want to leave you with one last scripture. It's not in your notes, it's not on the screen, but it's an encouragement, hopefully, to everybody. 2 Peter chapter 3, the scripture says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. And verse 11 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Here's what he says. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. What is God looking for from you and me in these days? Holy and godly lives. This is for everybody. This is for me. This is for you. This is for the body of Christ. It's time to draw closer to God. Instead of taking on the culture and acting like everybody else, it's time to be different so that we can look forward to the day of His appearing. Can I tell you, your strength, your courage, your help is going to come when you keep your face in this book. And when you open your eyes and look upon the Ancient of Days and worship Him and honor Him. When we join with our small groups like we're doing tonight, Hebrews says to encourage one another. Even all the more as we see the day approaching. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. We don't need to get together less. We need to get together more and make it a priority because we want to make it to the end. Now, God, I pray for all of these who are under the sound of my hearing today, either here in this service or watching online, may they make it to the end. May you give them great courage. May you give them the spirit of Daniel. May the power of God fall upon you and your house. And where the enemy has come to wear you out, may you get new strength today. May you have wings like an eagle. May you soar more than you've ever soared before. And may you be hidden under the shelter of the wings of a mighty God. May you prosper in all that you do. In Jesus' name, I bless you. And all God's people who receive that said amen. Amen. Go with God. We love you today.